And now may I invite Peter Guinness to break the word for us and help us understand what the Lord is saying to us in this day. Morning, Peter.
Morning.
Can I just pray for you?
Yes, do, please.
Thank you. So, Father God, we thank you for our brother Peter. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is you who has been with him throughout the preparation for this word today. So as he brings the word, Father, we are thankful and we are come with expectant hearts to hear that which you have in store for us as you continue to equip us for service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Barbara. And it's lovely to be able to share. I've got three things to cover this morning. The word amazing, very briefly, and the word authority in our reading. And also I want in the middle to deal a little bit with deliverance ministry, which isn't really the main point of Mark. So excuse me if you think that I'm going off piste on that one. But first, just as an idiotic thought, if I read the first sentence, teach to began and synagogue, the into went Jesus, came Sabbath, the when Capernaum, to went they. We've been told to read Mark's gospel backwards during the past few weeks, and I tried. And as you see, I had to read it. It's difficult, really difficult, and I didn't understand it backwards at all. And that is a clue for our word amazed in this reading. They were amazed at his teaching. Now, the word amazed can sound, whoa, is that great? Actually, the word amazed in this context can mean shocked, puzzled. It says, is this new teaching? They didn't understand. And if I read it backwards, you don't understand. And so you might be a little bit surprised and your brain go into a flutter and wonder what's going on. And that's what they were doing in that situation, in that synagogue, that Sabbath. What's going on? We don't get it. And so there's a situation that we need to realize that the word amazed can be that Jesus interrupts our normal patterns of thinking. You know, the routines of Sabbath worship, of Sunday worship, our normal routines of life, and suddenly Jesus walks in and something is different. You know, I think sometimes Christians of our tradition want to amaze people who don't yet know Christ. We just think, wouldn't it be great if something happened that would amaze them? Do realize in this reading and reread the verses, they didn't all understand. It didn't bring them to realize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You can be amazed, but not changed. And so trying to amaze people is actually not the point. Mark is trying to say they were amazed because they were surprised. They were, you know, a new starting block on their lives was put on. Where we go from here, having met Jesus? We need to respond. And so I like the way in which we heard in that testimony from Shona and Barbara pointing out that, you know, amazing people is not what we're here for. It's loving them and encouraging them to discover Jesus. So shocked and amazed doesn't really necessarily change you. Verse 27, what's this? Is it new teaching? Amazement needs to move into something deeper. But it says quite clearly, and unfortunately Mark doesn't give us any of the teaching of Jesus, so we don't know what it was that made him sound as if he had authority when he spoke. They saw, they recognized that Jesus spoke with authority. He taught with authority. Or, to put the words more correctly, he taught as one who had authority. When I was a school teacher, a year ahead in a large comprehensive, 2,000 pupils, I could be in an assembly hall with 280 pupils in front of me and look around and see that there were no other staff present at all, but I had authority. And I didn't use fear as a year head. I actually believe as a Christian you should be kind and thoughtful and respectful of people. But a good look at somebody, I'm not looking at anybody particularly here this morning, but any misdemeanor, just stare and quiet descends on the assembly. I had authority. Yes, I had authority invested in me, but also who I am creates a situation of authority. I do remember there were some colleagues on the teaching staff who never seemed to have authority in the classroom, and there was chaos. And sometimes one of us would have to sit at the back of the class to keep order. Teachers nowadays in those situations would not keep their jobs. Authority. Interesting word that appears here. Notice the word author is authority. And I'm not playing around here, but an author writes from what is within themselves. It comes out from within. And so Jesus taught as one who had authority. It came out from his being. And when we hear Jesus teaching us, and when Jesus does teach us, and we have his teachings recorded in the Gospels, we have that authoritative word that comes out of God's mouth. And we speak about God's word has authority. We have a job, of course, to interpret it, and there's a huge question there, but I'm not going to go into it. But Jesus taught not as the scribes, it says. And we have to go into conjecture there, because we weren't in that synagogue to know what was the regular pattern. But guesses generally pushed around are that rabbis usually quoted other rabbis to authorize their understanding of a particular text. Rabbi so-and-so said, and so Rabbi so-and-so said, and therefore, unlike Jesus, who spoke as of himself. But whether that's true or not, there's something else. He had authority. Was it the way he spoke? Was it the way he explained the scriptures? You do know when somebody knows what they're talking about. And we have, at the moment, currently in the news rather frequently, certain politicians, I won't name one in particular, who seems to bluster with no authority at all. Jesus spoke with authority, and I think therefore his teaching would have been an exploration of the known scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, which is what, if you read Paul is always expanding the same message that's there embedded in the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. So he spoke as one with authority. So right at the start of Jesus' public ministry, Mark, who loves that word immediately, shows us that Jesus disturbs the routine when he walks into the situation, and would he do the same if he came here? In one sense, Jesus is here by his Spirit. And I've found sometimes when speaking, somebody after a service says, you know, what really struck me of what you said, and I hadn't said it, well, not in that way. You see, God's Spirit is present and will be touching different ones of us on different areas of our situation. So be aware of that. That's why it's good that we come together and hear God's word read and hear God's word explored and pray together, because God can speak to us through the prayers, through the meeting, through a word you might share with somebody. Don't be desperately profound about it, but God's Spirit is at work. And sometimes a comment from somebody over a cup of tea after the service can be the crucial thing that moves you on in your walk with God. Jesus speaks pretty specifically to the seven churches in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. Jesus knows us and can be specific, and he knew that congregation that he was in that day. But Mark wants to emphasize one particular point. He has authority in teaching, but he has authority over evil spirits. And that's probably the key point that Mark wants to point out about Jesus' authority. He hasn't explained his teaching, so we can't work it out quite that way. But in his deliverance ministry, Mark says, Jesus has authority over the dark side, the demon side of the world. It's a startling story and disturbing to the congregation, and it's disturbing if it were happening here this morning. And it can happen. I've been in situations where it has happened. And this is where I want to slightly go off-piste and talk, even though the passage doesn't explain about deliverance ministry, just a little bit about it, so that we realize that the story is applicable today and relevant for today. The C of E has strict guidelines about deliverance ministry. And it's done so ever since a disastrous experience of a vicar and a few others praying for somebody that led to a murder. And therefore, those guidelines are important for the Church of England, and quite rightly so. But our passage uses the word that the man was possessed with an unclean or an evil spirit. And the word possessed is rather strong, and most people involved in deliverance ministry would say that you are oppressed by a demon. They don't control you. The former Bishop of Carlisle, Graham Dow, in his Grove booklet calls them, and I've just gone and forgotten, I'll use a paraphrase, those irritating disturbances. You might say something on your shoulder annoying you. So to be oppressed in that way is an irritation in your life. And for this man, not necessarily, don't think of him as a man who was evil in any particular way, but this oppressed by an evil spirit. Sometimes these things arise through trauma. If you find people who've had an experience of being set free from those sort of things, or abuse. In my experience, unfortunately, in one of my congregations in the past, I had a lot of students coming, and as they arrived, unfortunately, things would unfold from family backgrounds and abuse situations. And sometimes in prayer ministry, the demonic would manifest and go. Being involved in occultic practices. I remember a dean of a cathedral, Anglican cathedral in Kenya, who stayed with us for a while, and I asked him about deliverance ministry. And he said in his situation, the great trouble was they went back to the witch doctors for healing. And that would cause them to be then oppressed in some small way by the demonic, and they would have to do some deliverance ministry. And that was the regular problem for him in ministry. But I found, too, that people who have been deeply, deeply involved in tarot and other things to do with the occult have, in a situation of coming to Christ, found troubles and difficulties. Again, I don't want to be dramatic for the sake of it. You'll probably, trouble is you'll remember this more than my main points in what I'm sharing this morning. But a couple who had been deeply involved with a guru, not that Hinduism in itself is dangerous, I'm not saying that, but this particular situation, they were being held in control, mind control really, by a British guru, and were trying to come to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you recognize in the baptismal vows is you need to renounce evil. And since it was clear in prayer ministry, simple asking the Holy Spirit to come on them, that something was amiss, and they were not fully in control of what they wished to do, which was to turn to Christ, I found they said, well, let's renounce your following this particular guru. And they couldn't open their mouths. The demonic element within whatever they were involved in would not permit them to do so. So I said, well, just open your lips and do it through gritted teeth, which they did. It was difficult to hear, but they repeated after me that they renounced this particular guru and wished to turn to Christ. And at that moment, their lips were freed to speak. That's just one example. I could share more, not that I want to. It's not a ministry that I've ever enjoyed doing. But be aware that when it does, a simple command in the name of Jesus is all that's needed. No great fuss or bother. Keep it calm. Keep it quiet. An amusing antidote to this is that I was asked at Spring Harvest many years ago. Michelle was one of the speakers in seminars and things, and the team wanted to go off and have sherry, and they said, oh, Peter, you're a vicar, you know what to do. Could you look after the prayer ministry at the end when most people had gone? And there was somebody lying on the ground, and a team were around him from his church and saying, he's got a demon and we need to set him free. So I got closer and closer, and I said, could you just stand back? He was hyperventilating. He was so surrounded by people and maybe been told that he'd got a demon. If anybody tells you you've got a demon, say, get lost. Rubbish. All right? Hyperventilation causes all sorts of symptoms similar to what we read in this story. People go into all jerky movements and so on. And it's ultimately being very sensible and calm. You see, I used to be much more involved in deliverance ministry in a large congregation. I don't know why that was the situation, but I came to the conclusion eventually, after some rather difficult and traumatic ones with people who were traumatized by abuse and seemingly difficult to move on, that actually inner healing needed to come first. And so prayer ministry is about letting the Holy Spirit minister and deal with the situation rather than us starting to get all blustery and powerful and doing stuff that's fancy. The best route, I believe, is not direct battle, but prayer for healing, prayer for people to forgive where necessary, and prayer for people to renounce what is evil. See, the Church of England, which has liturgy, which is powerful stuff, don't underestimate it. But the baptismal liturgy is a deliverance ministry operation as well. If you come to a confirmation, you renew your baptismal vows, and you go through the same thing that was said at your baptism. Bishop Richard Hare, who was one of the first on the charismatic side, high church bishop, but a lovely bishop when I was a curate, he used to come and preach in our church and would always ask for prayer and would seek for prayer and said, confirmation's serious stuff. I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to come and touch people's lives. But he would always say, you're going to do a confession in a minute. You're going to say, I renounce evil. What do I mean by you saying, yes, I renounce evil? No Ouija boards, no tarot, no getting involved in occultic practices and so forth. He would list them. No going to mediums. Avoid horoscopes, or certainly believing in them, because they're a load of rubbish anyway. Very clear. I mean, listen to the deliverance ministry in the baptism service. I turn to Christ, I repent of my sins, and I renounce evil. Those are the three things that have to be done for deliverance. And then the minister prays, may Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness, restore you in the image of his glory, and lead you in the light and obedience of Christ. Amen. And I hope you say amen when there's a baptism takes place in this place, or a confirmation. That as a congregation, we say amen to that prayer for those who've come. Deliverance ministry is built into the baptismal thing, and so therefore, that's where we should probably place it. Now, this may sound exciting, but I've just digressed on. Is this what Mark wants us to pick up here at the start of his gospel? No. It's not the excitement. It's not the drama. It's not the amazing of people, it's the authority of Jesus over the evil one. That's the key point of these few verses. And so you must hold on to that. Allow what I've just said to one side to a certain extent. Notice how the demon speaks. Have you come to destroy us? One demon refers to itself amongst others. Demons are creatures. They're not super gods. And Jesus has authority over them. Be silent and come out of him. And Mark is telling us powerfully in this opening chapter of his gospel, Jesus has authority and he's now announcing the beginning of the end of oppression by evil. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news. Just think about never mind the pandemic, the human slaughter going on with dictatorships around the world and the oppression of people going on. Just have to glance at our news and it's utterly depressing. The evil one orchestrating disaster and famines and all sorts of troubles. Ethiopia, Sudan, Belarus, you just name it, it's all there. This Jesus has come in and is announcing, Mark is telling us, the end has begun for the devil's reign. This power comes from his inner self. He's the author of it. He's the one that has authority to deal with it. He's come to defeat the evil one. You know, many scriptures point to this. Here's just a few. Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? At his name, every knee shall bow. And the demon in this case and his colleagues, he was saying, oh dear, we're in real trouble because you've arrived. He can command them and they will be destroyed ultimately. There will be an end, a glorious finish. And however confusing you find the book of Revelation, the end will be absolutely great and fantastic. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is dealing with the whole subject of death and the resurrection of Jesus and the power of Jesus to raise us from the dead, then goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 29, then comes the end, or verse 24, I should say, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of to God the Father after he's destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power. This is exactly what Mark is telling us that Jesus began to do. And Paul's taking it on. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection. In other words, Jesus is not being subjected at all. He will be at the right hand of the Father as always. It's the beginning of the end of Satan's reign. This is why the phrase in the Gospels, Jesus announces that the kingdom of God is here. I always replace that in my mind with the rule of God is here. God's ruling. And this is why a Christian community like this is a people who are ruled by him. The demon knows who Jesus is. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Not a testimony that Jesus wants announced, so he tells this demon to be quiet. The synagogue people don't yet realize who Jesus is. The dramatic goings on have puzzled them and amazed them. But we have a challenge here. If Jesus has that authority, then will we let him have authority over our lives? Do we want the rule of God in our lives? And that's a big challenge for all of us, for me as well. Is he Lord? Because he is Lord. And if we want to be free from the powers of darkness, if we want to be free to be who we are meant to be, then we allow his lordship to come and take charge. That means this week being not over spiritual about it, but living a life that follows the pattern that God calls us to follow. Kindness to others, honesty, integrity, being a blessing rather than an irritant in our situations, being thankful, very ordinary things. And God, by his Holy Spirit, who he said he's given us to dwell in us, not an evil spirit, but a Holy Spirit, will guide us in what we need to do and how we need to be. As again, touched by the testimony we had earlier, our kindness, our smiles, our welcome, our appreciation of others is communicating an awful lot that words don't cover. Let me just say, if there are people watching or there are people here who feel they may be troubled in some way with those powers of darkness, firstly, don't be alarmed. You can actually pray that baptismal promise yourself. I turn to Jesus Christ. I repent of my wrongdoings, my sins, and I renounce evil. If there are evil things that you're involved with, you just renounce them and invite the Holy Spirit to come and take charge of your life. So if in prayer ministry after this service you want to do that, then come to the team and pray that with them. If you're at home, find someone maybe, or call someone in the church and do it with somebody else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Mark has recorded the amazement of the people, their slight confusion, but also a clear message that the reign of evil will come to an end. And we look forward to that day, O Lord. We thank you for the promise that you've called us, that you are Lord and you are the true rescuer. And that in coming to you, we know that your rule and reign will fully be fulfilled one day. We want to enter into the blessings of what is now prepared for us and for the things that lie in the future. Amen.